Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have heard you speak as we've heard the scriptures. Please let us be people who are listening. And as we continue to look at the scriptures, help us to continue to listen. We pray you'd open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You came close, close but no cigar. You didn't miss by far. You know you came this close, close but no cigar. They're the words to a pop song. You should know it because it peaked at number 14 in the New Zealand charts in 1992. Showing the other side of the musical culture here, right? Okay, you probably don't remember it. There are good reasons why you probably don't remember it. If you do, do tell me afterwards. If for some reason, this song has always stuck in my head. This idea of coming so close to something, but not quite getting it. I think that's probably because I've had that experience a number of times in my life. My high school band nearly reaching eligibility for the national finals school band competition, but just missing out. So close, no cigar. In my renaissance of basketball playing in my 40s at the moment, nearly reaching my old levels of play, which is low to below average, nearly getting there, but not quite. Close, but no cigar. That experience is actually quite common in life, isn't it? You're nearly there, but not quite. Close, but no cigar. It's possible with Jesus to be close, but no cigar as well. Very close to getting him. Very close to understanding what he means, to seeing his significance, and yet in fact actually missing him at a much more important level. Close in a way, and yet no cigar. And that's what happened to these two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus, whose Easter Day journey we just heard read to us, and we're going to follow along with them now. It's helpful for us to see this because it can help us to see and to think about, have we come close with Jesus? But in fact, maybe no cigar. We're going to look at it in three parts. Walking in the dark, the switch, and then seeing the light. Walking in the dark, the first part, the switch in the middle, couple of verses, important verses in the middle, seeing the light, the end. So firstly, walking in the dark. Our passage starts in verse 13, that's the little numbers, the verse numbers, in chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel, with the words, now that same day. Now that same day. And the same day that it's talking about is the first Easter Sunday. The passage follows directly from what we saw last week, those of us who are here on Easter Sunday, the finding of Jesus' tomb early on that Easter Sunday morning, back in maybe 33 AD. And here we join two disciples on a walk in the dark. One of the disciples is called Cleopas, and we're told his name down in verse 18. The other disciple we don't know the name of. The fact that Cleopas is named here, which was a way that ancient writers often identified their sources, along with some of the other details in the passage, really make it seem likely that we're hearing the story as Cleopas told it, when he retold it in his life. We're entering into the experience of what was a sad journey for him. And it was a sad journey, that's what I mean by calling it a walk in the dark, for reasons we'll see. They were on their way to a village called Emmaus, and though it was daylight, it was emotionally and spiritually a dark time for them, because the events of the last few days had left them feeling deeply dark as they walked along. Verse 14, they were walking along talking about what had happened, feeling sad. And then in verse 15, they're joined by another traveller. Now Luke tells us that that traveller was Jesus, but they were kept from recognising him. Verse 17, this stranger asks what they're talking about on the road, and they stop in their tracks. The darkness in their hearts is written all over their faces. And Cleopas effectively tells this stranger off for not already knowing what had happened. Verse 18, he says, are you the only one who doesn't know? There were thousands of strangers and pilgrims in Jerusalem around Passover time in those days, but Cleopas, in his grief, can't believe that anyone wouldn't know about what had happened to Jesus. Now, when the stranger, with some irony, asks about the events, which of course had actually happened to him, Cleopas tells him, verse 21, tells him that they'd hoped Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel, that Jesus would have been the one who'd bring salvation, freedom from the oppression they were under, release that they'd been waiting for. But now, he says, Jesus has been humiliatingly executed, and they were bitterly disappointed. They were mourning their friend and leader. They were downcast. The woman of their group, verse 22, had reported some strange things from the tomb of Jesus, but they don't know what to make of that all. What they know is they'd had high hopes for what might have been with Jesus, but now those hopes had been dashed. I wonder if you had that experience. High hopes being dashed. Leaves you with a hole in your stomach. It rips away your joy when that happens. Because these disciples, they'd thought that Jesus was a great man. Indeed, in verse 19, where it says he was powerful in word and deed, that's kind of a way in the ancient kind of Roman world of saying he was a fine citizen. He was the real deal good guy. But more than that, they say he was a prophet, powerful before both God and people. So he really was a great man, a great one. But now he's dead and it's all over. These high hopes were there, and it had come close, but no cigar. And they're left with darkness. And then the switch is flicked. And when it is, we find out, in fact, it wasn't Cleopas and his friends' hopes that were close, but no cigar. In fact, it was actually their understanding of Jesus that was close, but no cigar. So verse 25, the stranger, who we know as Jesus, but remember they had no idea, he starts speaking to them. And you can imagine they're probably fairly surprised at what he says because he comes straight out of the gates. How foolish you are, verse 25, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You notice there in verse 26, the wording, did not the Messiah, that's God's king, did not the Messiah have to? The things that Jesus tells them about here are what is necessary, what had to happen. The things that happened over that Easter weekend at one level might have been a tragic evil, a good man being wrongfully killed and his body going missing. But in fact, there was a deeper and much more fundamental purpose here. What C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe would call a deeper magic from before the world began. It was actually, this was part of God's plan. In fact, no, this was the very, very heart of God's plan. That the Messiah had to suffer the things that he did. The injustice and the shame of the cross. He had to suffer it for sin. As we both saw a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at the trial scene, and then on Good Friday when we saw Jesus nailed by our sins. Both those times we saw that the Messiah was suffering for sin. You listen back to those sermons if you want to know more about that or read over those passages. But he had to suffer in that way. And then, only then, he had to enter into his glory after he'd suffered. He had to rise to new life. As we celebrated last Sunday, he had to leave the tomb behind empty. That's why the woman found the tomb empty. And so had the others, like Peter, who'd gone back to check. Not because someone had moved the body, as the woman initially thought, or some of the other suggestions that were around at the time and later, like, oh, maybe someone stole the body, or maybe Jesus didn't really die, but he actually sort of nearly died, but then he was revived. Or maybe the woman went to the wrong tomb, as if they were that foolish. And all kinds of other fanciful explanations like that, all of which, they seem kind of plausible initially. Well, maybe that's more likely than someone rose from the dead. But then you look at the details, and you look at the facts, and they just don't fit. No, it was because the Messiah had to rise again bodily, because that was part of God's plan. For God's king had conquered death, and therefore he could not be held by death, because he'd conquered it. That's why the tomb was empty. And because he left the tomb empty, he's given us a way out of the tomb. A while ago, I was in Wellington with my wife, Sarah, and we were walking into the city through a beautiful walkway, but part of this, quite a big part of this walkway, takes you through the very old Bolton Street Cemetery. And as you walk through it, you walk on this path, and there's graves and tombs on either side of the path. And quite a few of the graves actually face the walkway. It's almost like they're looking at you. And as I was walking through there, I realized this is reality. We're all walking through life in the midst of death until we step off the path and join those in the tombs. Which is why Christ's resurrection is so wonderful. There's an ancient four-line song called the Paschal Triparion, and it actually is referenced in that second song we sang today, Christ is Risen from the Dead. The original four-line song goes like this. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and to those in the tomb, like us, he has given new life. Isn't that wonderful? To those in the tomb, he has given new life because he has trampled down death by his own death, and he's risen from the dead. So that's what he says. The Messiah had to suffer and then to enter into his glory, to rise again. And after telling them of that necessity, Jesus walks along with them and interprets the Old Testament scriptures for them and shows them how it all pointed actually to the suffering and then glorified Messiah. That was always God's plan, and he shows them that from the scriptures. You see, Cleopas and the other disciples had in some ways been very close in their understanding of Jesus, very close to the real thing, very close to right, but no cigar. In fact, in some ways, they were miles away in other ways, because they'd seen Jesus as a great man, even perhaps as a man of God, someone very special. But they'd missed that he was God's king who had to suffer and then enter his glory. They'd missed that. Now Jesus had shown them that, shown Cleopas and his friend that. And so now they were ready to see the light. But while Jesus had brought them even closer, they had what they needed now to really see him. They weren't quite there yet. See, now they were closer, but still no cigar. Some of us may resonate with this experience. Let's see. Verse 28 to 29. They approach their destination. And Jesus looks like he's going to continue on and just keep walking, but they press him to join them. He was perhaps giving them a chance to show whether they really wanted more understanding or not. They do. They press him to join them. And it's not until they sit down or actually recline with him at the table, verse 30, as they've done many times before, and he takes bread, as he did both when he fed the 5,000 and at the Last Supper. And then he blesses it. And then he breaks it, as he did at the feeding of the 5,000 and at the Last Supper, and probably many other times too. It's as he does those things, then they click. Verse 31, they've seen this before. And their eyes are opened. They were held back from recognizing him before this point, but now their eyes are opened and they have that aha moment. It's Jesus. And suddenly, he's gone. And they realize now, not only had they not properly taken account of the scriptures, and so they'd got Jesus wrong for that reason, but also they'd missed that Jesus was right there with them. Jesus had opened the scriptures for them to understand the suffering and now glorified Messiah, and now God has opened their eyes to see Jesus, that he really was alive, that he really had suffered for them. So now they really do have the cigar, so to speak. They understand Jesus rightly. They know he's alive and they know he's risen. It all fits together and they say to each other these wonderful words from verse 32. They say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They think back to how those words that he'd been speaking to them on the road from the scriptures had made sense of everything. And their hearts were strangely warmed, on fire in fact, as Jesus opened the scriptures to them. I remember a similar experience myself when I first became a Christian, listening to the words of Jesus in the Bible and the way he just made sense of the world and of myself and of so many things. And my heart was aflame as I would hear that, as God opened my eyes. That was their experience too. Has it been your experience yet? You get the sense from the disciples' words that they were probably also thinking, oh my goodness, did we just stand there and tell Jesus off for not knowing what happened to Jesus? I've had a few of those sorts of moments in my life as well, but we won't go into that. It sounds though, doesn't it sound like a story being told by someone who experienced that? But you see here another thing. We've been shown here in this last part another thing that you need in order to really understand Jesus, to really get him. Yes, you need to understand from the scriptures, from the Bible, who Jesus really is and what he has really done. You need the Bible open to you. As the disciples say, Jesus opened it for them on the road. But you also need Jesus' help to open your eyes to him. As it says there in verse 31, their eyes were opened. Not that they opened them, but their eyes were opened. So if you haven't already, please do ask him to do that. Anyway, after that, verse 33, these two, Cleopas and his friend, get up and they take off straight back to Jerusalem to tell others about the Lord. Even though it was late, even though they'd already encouraged Jesus, it's too late to travel, you need to come in. Still, this was too important. They had to go. They felt they had to go straight back to Jerusalem. They've got to tell this good news about Jesus. And they get back to Jerusalem and they go in to see their friends, the other disciples, and they get there and they say nothing because their friends beat them to it in verse 34. Their friends say, Jesus has appeared to Simon. It's true. It's kind of comical. You just see Cleopas and his friend bursting in with this huge news, and then they're beaten to it because the others tell them first. But I imagine they then grinned and said, we saw him too. Let us tell you about when we met Jesus as well. And things have completely turned around for Cleopas and his friend. The light is on. It's not close but no cigar anymore. And that's because of two things. They understood who Jesus really was as God's Messiah who had to suffer and rise to glory. And they had their eyes opened to Jesus' presence with them. And they knew he was alive. They had those two things. They understood who he was, who he really was, and they had their eyes open to him. So as we close, let me ask you this. How close are you? Do you see Jesus as the Messiah, God's King, who suffered and rose to life, and that he did it for you? Do you see that? Now, first of all, for those of you who would answer yes straight away to that, yes, I do see that, let me push you a little and ask you something. Do you still see him this way, really? You see, we can so easily slip back into seeing him as something less in reality. Even while we say with our lips, we'd always affirm, we say it in the creed and say it at church, yes, he's the Messiah who died and rose for us. Yet it's still easy underneath that, in reality, to think and act as if he was really just a great man, a great prophet, a great teacher, even a great life fixer, but not the one at the very center of God's plans for the universe and therefore at the very center of my life. Honestly, does your life reflect that? Does your commitment to his church, not my church, not your church, it's his church, does your commitment to his word reflect that? Does your commitment to his forgiveness and not just your own efforts forgive that? Does it reflect that? Does it reflect that he is the one at the very center? See, it's so easy also to see him as the person who saved me by suffering and rising for me initially, that's how he saved me, but now I've got to do the rest and get on with the rest of my good life and my good works on my own. Rather than as he really is, the one who God sent to save me thoroughly and completely, who is the sole and only reason why I will not be overcome by the tomb, and who therefore gets all the glory for my salvation, and I get none. Because he is the only reason that I'm going to be able to walk out of that tomb. Do you see him then as God's one and only King who uniquely saved you by suffering and entering into his glory? I asked that of those who would answer yes to that question. I asked before if you see Jesus as the Messiah who suffered and rose to life and that he did that for you. I've spoken to those who answered yes. If you maybe answered no or, oh, I'm not sure, then can I ask you, do you see Jesus as simply a good man, maybe a great man, a prophet, a great teacher. Do you just see him in that way? Now, he was all of those things. He was. But have you missed the key part? That Jesus himself, the thing that Jesus himself made sure that Cleopas and his friend knew, didn't he? Jesus wanted him to know this. And indeed, can I say that Jesus himself has made sure that you know, because he's had it read for us today, and we've looked at it today in Luke's Gospel, to make sure that you know that Jesus is God's Messiah who had to suffer for you and who rose to glory. Do you see him as that? He's given you the chance to see him as that today. Do you see him as God's Messiah who had to suffer for you and rose to glory, and therefore he is at the center of the universe still today, and therefore he has an unavoidable claim to be at the center of your life now, and therefore he has the unique ability to save you and to give you hope beyond the grave? Do you see him as important enough to commit to finding out more about him? To learning more about him? Is he important enough for you to take some of your time to do that? Do you really see him as God's King who suffered for you because you needed him to deal with your sin, and the one who rose to be the Lord of the world and therefore also the Lord of your life? If you don't, can I urge you to look harder at him? To ask any questions you have about him. I love talking through honest questions with people, or I can point to good books and resources, and others here I'm sure will be happy to talk to you about it too. But whatever the case, will you really engage this question? Who is Jesus to you? Do you see him as who he claims to be, as who we've seen him claim to be today in Luke's Gospel? But even as I ask that, I readily acknowledge that seeing him this way is not necessarily easy. Whether it's recognizing that way for the first time, or whether it's renewing our recognition of him for who he really is. So let me ask you this finally. Have you asked him to open your eyes to himself? To who he is? Have you asked him to do that? It's a humbling thing to do, but it is vital. And ultimately, it's a wonderful thing. Because that's a prayer which I think if it's prayed honestly, I'm confident Jesus will grant that at the end. Might not be straight away like it kind of was for Cleopas, but it might be through a process, but he will answer that prayer. And seeing him for who he is, realizing the forgiveness and the hope and the meaning and the purpose, the hope beyond the tomb that he gives, is the most wonderful thing you'll ever know. So, how about we ask him now? For all of us to open our eyes, or to reopen our eyes to who he is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please do, as you did for Cleopas and his friend on that day, on that first Easter Sunday, please do for us. Open our eyes to see you for who you are. And if we've had our eyes open before, but sometimes we slip and our vision slips, reopen our eyes and focus us on who you are. Thank you that you are the Messiah who suffered for us and has risen to glory. Thank you for this. We pray it in your name. Amen.